Thank you, Sue. Thank you, Keith. It's awesome, beautiful. Please stand. Stretch our legs here. For hearing the word from Matthew chapter 7, from Jesus teaching his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, this is what he said. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. The Lord be with you. Thank you. You may be seated. Just to get the record straight, that Esquire thing was totally random. They emailed me like back in April and said, hey, you want to be in Esquire magazine? And I said, delete, thinking it was spam or something. And anyway, they tracked me down and I said, sure, why not? Really? Well, this summer, we've been going through a sermon series about questions. We've been talking about questions that God asks us and questions that we ask God. And today we're looking at the question, God, do you answer prayers? And I figured we could just get this sermon over with quick, and I'll just tell you. Yeah, he does answer prayers. It's usually a yes or a no. There you have it. Let's pray. But really, I do believe that we have to kind of look at it in that simple terms, that God does answer our prayers, yes or no. But I'd like to explain that a little bit more and maybe give some different scenarios of where God answers our prayers. I think sometimes God answers by saying, yes, and I never thought you'd ask. I never thought you'd ask. And I see that in this passage from Matthew 7 where Jesus is saying, ask and seek and knock. Jesus wants his disciples to be in relationship with him, and I think Jesus wants us to be in relationship with him as well. Ask what's on our hearts. Be bold in our prayers. Years ago, Addie and I owned a very small house in Seattle that was essentially a one-bedroom house with a den, and our mortgage was more than we felt we could handle for a couple who wanted to start a family, and our house was too small, we felt, for that dream as well. One day we were talking about what seemed like impossibilities before us, and I said as a side comment, well, let's pray to God for a bigger house. And Addie kind of looked at me, like maybe some of you are looking at me, like, yeah, right, like, that seems like a weird prayer. Well, a year later, we moved to Jackson, and we moved into a bigger house that supports our growing family, and we've been freed from the mortgage that was tying our hands. I think God loves to answer our prayers with a yes. I never thought you'd ask. I think it's probably fun for God to give good gifts when they're in line with God's will for our life. So let's be bold in our prayer requests. I think sometimes God answers prayers by saying, yes, but you're going to have to wait. In the book of Genesis, God answered Abraham and Sarah's prayer to have children at the ripe old age of 90 and 100. So Sarah was 90 years old, Abraham was 100. This wasn't what they were expecting when they had first asked God for children years earlier. Have you ever had that where God has said yes, but you're going to have to wait? Addie and I didn't know if we were going to have another child after Nina. There was uncertainty and disappointment and sadness, but we continued to pray. When we least expected it, Graham was not only conceived, but he also came 6 weeks early. So God has a strange sense of humor. Sometimes God says yes, but you're going to have to wait. I think God also sometimes says yes, but not in your lifetime. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And then it goes on with this long list of all these men and women throughout Scripture who were faithful and lived prayerful lives. yet they never saw the promises God had for them come to fruition. It happened after they had died. How are you praying for your children or your grandchildren or for the future of our world, our society, and our planet? Sometimes God says yes, but not in your lifetime. At other times, I think God answers by saying yes, but not what you expected. The Jews were expecting the Messiah to come and conquer the Romans and restore political power to the Jewish people. Jesus Christ was not what they were expecting in the Messiah. Jesus Christ was not who they were expecting. Jesus' kingdom is not a political, earthly nation. It's a heavenly kingdom that knows no political borders. So sometimes our expectations, I think, get in the way of seeing God work in our life. When I was preparing to move to Ecuador in college as an exchange student, my school asked me to request the things I wanted in a host family. I said that I wanted a young family with children. Well, a few weeks later, there was a letter that I received that said, "Your host family will be an older couple in their 60s with no children in the home." I thought about calling my school and requesting they switch me to a different host family, but there was something in me that just said, you know what, I want to wait on God on this and see what happens. I don't want to mess it up. When I arrived in Ecuador, I was greeted by my host parents who were in their 60s, but I was also greeted by their 4 grown children and their 5 grandchildren. And so my hope of being with a family with kids came true, and even better, all the kids went back to their own home at night. God answered my prayers with a yes, but not what you expected. I think sometimes God answers our prayers by saying yes, and guess what? There's even more. There's even more. Sorry for sharing so many personal stories, but it's just all that came to me this week. When I was finishing seminary and dreaming of where I would love to do ministry, working at PCJH was something I prayed about, and I thought would never happen or would happen way later in life. But God opened doors, and I became your associate pastor 5 years ago. God called me here. And then a few years later, God called me to be your senior pastor. And believe me, if you'd asked me 6 years ago whether this would have all happened this way, I would have laughed at you. I would have absolutely laughed at you. I love the end of the Apostle Paul's prayer to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 3, which says, "Now to God, who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine." God can do more than we ever ask or imagine. Let's continue to pray that prayer. Because God wants, I think, sometimes says yes, and guess what? There's even more. I think a much more difficult answer is when God says no. There are those times when God says no, and I love you too much. The book of Exodus gives an account of the Israelites wandering through the desert and how they grumbled at God and Moses. After they escaped from Egypt, they grumbled with God and Moses, said, "Oh man, we wish we were back in Egypt. Take us back there." But that would not have been a good thing. Even though they wanted to have it, sometimes the things we're asking for aren't God's best for our life, or maybe not God's will. Garth Brooks said it well in his popular song, "Unanswered Prayers." Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers, is what he sings. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs, that just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Sometimes some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Sometimes God answers our prayers, and this might be a tough one, no. And it's because you have sin in your life that needs repentance and healing. James 5:16 seems to point to this. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That would mean somebody who has a right relationship with God, someone who is in right relationship with the Lord. Let me ask you this. When you want people to pray for you, do you ask, no matter how good of a friend it is, your unbelieving friend who kindly says, "You'll be in my thoughts"? Have you ever had that where somebody will say, "You'll be in my thoughts," and I think, no, I want to be in your prayers. I want you to pray to God. Or do you ask that family member who's entangled in sin? Or do you ask that trusted friend who has a relationship with the Lord, who you know will take your request to the very throne of God? I know who I would choose. Probably the most difficult way God answers our prayers is when he says, God, no. And you might not understand why. Have you ever had that answer? No. But you might not, and you won't understand why. I remember our church in Seattle praying for our associate pastor's 3-year-old son who had a brain tumor. We were boldly praying for healing. We had an entire church of 3,000 plus members praying for this little boy. And God answered our prayers by saying no. And you may not understand why. Little, vibrant, joyful, compassionate Ben Town, at 3 years old, died of brain cancer. I still don't know why. I don't know why God didn't answer our prayers. Why weren't they powerful and effective? Why didn't God intervene? You know, we're going to talk more about this next week with the question of God. Why is there so much suffering? But I want to give us a scripture to give us some hope today and to chew on. It's from 2 Corinthians 12, where the Apostle Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh. It's an unknown thorn, is how he describes it. He doesn't know what it is. He asks 3 times for God to take it away. He prays for God to take it away. And God answers and says, no. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, sometimes God answers and says no, and you might not understand why. But God's grace is sufficient for us. And I think to add on to that, in the midst of not knowing and not understanding how God answers prayers, I'm reminded not only of God's grace, but of God's character. God is good. It may be hard to hear that in a moment of unanswered prayer and in a moment of intense suffering or loss or pain, but I've found it to be true when I look back on my life and see how God has worked through those difficult times. God is good. God is sovereign. So this question of do you answer prayers, there you have it. That's my answer to that question. I think a more important question might be, are we praying? Are you actually praying? What does your prayer life look like? Is prayer a central part of your daily life? I was recently asked this question by someone, and then she proceeded to remind me of all the amazing people like Mother Teresa and Martin Luther King Jr. and other people who've transformed our world and how their prayer was central to their life. And I think of these people as saints and doers. They weren't lazy. They didn't just like sit around. They were doers. But did you know that these people also spent incredible time in prayer? Like hours, not minutes. Hours. When she said this, I felt this inner critic in my mind and in my heart saying, yeah, that'd be nice. That'd be nice to have that kind of time. But I think that's a poor excuse. Because we do have time, we all have the same amount of it. So the question is, how do we use it? How is your prayer life? And do you believe in the power of prayer? When we look at Matthew chapter 7, we see Jesus teaching his disciples, and he says, ask, seek, and knock. Interestingly, this passage of scripture doesn't make it into the lectionary that most Catholic and Protestant churches use as a 3-year cycle of scripture. And I kind of wonder, why is it that we don't have it in the lectionary? Is it because we think it's ridiculous to actually ask God for what's on our heart? Or is it not included in there because we feel like all those no's that we've gotten from God, we feel like that passage somehow isn't true? I'm saddened by this because I think prayer takes faith. I know whenever I pray, I'm praying out of faith. John Ortberg of Menlo Park Presbyterian Church said that his prayer life was transformed when he realized that to believe is to begin to pray. To believe is to begin to pray. Jesus tells his disciples to ask, seek, and knock. But when you look at the Greek tense of this, of those verbs, it's not ask one time, or seek that one time, or knock that one time. The verb tense in that passage is to continue on asking, go on seeking, go on knocking. It's this idea that our prayers are to be persistent and that we are not to be discouraged, that they are to be unceasing, that we are to trust God in asking and seeking and knocking continually in our life, not to give up, but also not to reduce God to just a consumer vending machine, because ultimately life isn't about what we want, it's about what God wants. And maybe one of the purest and simplest prayers is, thy will be done. Jesus taught us that in the Lord's Prayer. He also prayed that twice in the Garden of Gethsemane on his way to the cross. Thy will be done, Lord. John Stott, one of the great preachers in England, said, prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will on God or by bending his will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to his. It is by prayer that we seek God's will, embrace it, and align ourselves with it. Every true prayer is a variation on the theme, thy will be done. You see, when we do this, we find that the best answer to our prayers is when God transforms our hearts and our lives to conform to his will. God answers prayer. The question is, will you continue to pray no matter the answer? And as we do, will we allow God to transform our hearts and our lives in accordance with his will? Now, the power of prayer is something that I think is most powerful when we hear it happen in somebody's life. And so I've asked our dear friend, Amy Boileau, to share her story, something that happened in her life where prayer was absolutely central and changed her life. And so, Amy, if you'd please share your story.
Hi, can you hear me okay? Like most parents.
Thank you. Better? Yeah.
Like most parents, I have learned so much from watching my children, Katie and Emma. They are encouraged at Joy Summer Camp to publicly share their God sightings with their friends. What a message for us as adults to learn from. To actually share your God sightings with one another. I have grown to believe that when we have extraordinary moments of God sightings, God doesn't want us to keep these to ourselves. They are meant to be shared. I would like to share with you my personal experience of being the recipient of God's grace through the power of prayer. And not just anyone's prayer, but your prayers, the prayers of this congregation here at the Presbyterian Church of Jackson Hole. I remember before Pastor Paul left, he said that we as a church had gotten very comfortable being in the boat. He encouraged us that it was time to get out of the boat. And today I am taking a really big step out of the boat with all of you, and I'm hoping and praying that I don't sink. 5 years ago, I had just celebrated my 40th birthday. Katie was 2, Emma was 10 months old, and my husband, Paul, had taken off for a much-needed and deserved motorcycle trip. Not too soon after he left, I began to feel really sick. I first thought it might be heartache or anxiety because he was gone, but it turned out that I needed an emergency appendectomy. Thankfully, one of my very best friends moved in for the night to take care of the girls until Paul could get back, and the plan was that I would be home the very next day. Although grateful to be home the next day, I began to feel worse and worse. Within several hours, I was back on the operating table. A segment of my intestines had been nicked during the appendectomy, and I was slowly becoming septic. What was supposed to have been a 24-hour hospital stay turned into almost 2 weeks. My condition continued to worsen. I was in a great deal of pain, taking a lot of heavy medications via IVs. In and out of consciousness, I'd lost 20 pounds. I couldn't eat or drink. I had to have an NG tube inserted, and I couldn't get out of the bed. I wasn't getting better, and clearly, turning 40 was not working for me. After 7 days of being in the hospital with no improvement, it was decided I needed to be transferred to Salt Lake City for more specialized care. Before being transferred there, the medical team decided to insert a PICC line for the various IVs that I was receiving. One of the nurses told me this might be a little uncomfortable and suggested that I just close my eyes and think of a peaceful place. Now, professionally, I'm a child, adolescent, and family therapist, and my career for the past 20 years has been devoted to counseling. I frequently work with clients who are struggling with anxiety and coach them around relaxation techniques. So for the first time since entering the hospital, I actually had a feeling of confidence, and I got this can-do feeling. I calmly closed my eyes and told the nurse that the large light she positioned over me felt like the sun, and I was going to visualize being on a beach. I grew up on Pensacola Beach, so it was very easy to imagine a late summer afternoon when the beach is quiet and the sun looks so big on the horizon, and there's a peaceful, beautiful warmth on your face. Well, as God would have it, that's not where I went. What happened instead would change my life and my perspective of prayer forever. And it's also the really uncomfortable part to say out loud. So uncomfortable that I have shared this experience only with my husband, two pastors, and a very few others. So here I go. instead of going to the beach in my mind, here's the crazy part. I found myself here, of all places, at PCJH, literally floating above you, the congregation. I know this sounds really strange. People floating above groups of people just doesn't happen to relatively normal people like me. And again, it's the really hard part to say out loud because it sounds crazy. It is crazy. And I know what you're thinking. This person is a licensed clinical therapist? But in all seriousness and reverence, it was, without a doubt, the most beautiful moment I have ever experienced. Over the past 5 years, I have moved from thinking it is crazy to embracing it as the wonderful, miraculous gift that God intended it to be, a glimpse into the light and love that He has for me, for all of us. When I was floating above the congregation, I really didn't notice specific people. What was very clear to me that I was looking down on the body of Christ, a group of people committed to their faith, committed to one another, and committed to the power of prayer. I saw and felt intimately the power of a group of people choosing to worship together, no matter where they were in their different faith journeys, and the power of committing prayers to God as a body of Christ. The other magnificent part of this experience is that I literally felt beams of light coming up on me. This very unique and unusual sensation is probably not one most people experience too often. I imagine you can easily relate to my description of feeling the warm sun coming down on your face, but to be above light and to experience warmth coming up on you is quite another feeling. During this time, I remember looking down at the body of Christ, being eye level with the big, beautiful cross that hangs here in our sanctuary, receiving the light and the prayers of my people, and having a very strong, yet very peaceful presence of Christ. It was a calm that I have never experienced before or again, and I knew in that moment I was going to be okay. I wasn't sure what okay looked like, death, organs shutting down, a colostomy bag for the rest of my life, or being completely restored to health. But amazingly, these details did not matter. I just knew that I was going to be okay. God joined me where I was and told me very simply what I needed to know. When I came to, I remember one of the nurses actually said, "Where did you go? You looked so incredibly peaceful." I literally couldn't speak. I was just trying to absorb the magnitude of what I had just witnessed. The following morning, the day I was to be transferred to Salt Lake, I remember being jolted awake around 2 a.m. I felt better and stronger than I had since I'd entered the hospital. My mind was clearer and not in a foggy haze, and I had this enormous surge of energy. And remember, I'd not eaten or been out of the bed for almost 10 days. I literally jumped out of the bed, called the nurses, and told them I was ready to go home. They gently, very gently, eased me back into the bed. And I remember an awkward quietness and silent stares in the room. When the doctor checked in on me, he also seemed a bit baffled. With a big smile, I gently told the doctor that yesterday was Sunday, my church had been praying for me, and I was clearly healed, and it was time to go home. I sounded like some of my dear Southern Baptist friends that I grew up with, but it's true, I was healed. Plans for my transfer to Salt Lake were put on hold, and I was discharged a few days later, almost completely healed physically and forever changed spiritually. That day is now a very special anniversary day for me. It's a day that is right up there with Easter and Christmas for me. It's a day that I call my awakening, a day that I celebrate this church family caring enough to lift me up in prayer, this prayer being in accordance with God's will, and the precious gift of this awe-inspiring, life-changing, transformative God sighting. What I'm not proud of is that I don't remember praying to God on my own while I was in the hospital. What I really want to reveal to you is not only the power of prayer, but the power in God's people praying for you when you cannot. And that's what you did for me. You held me in prayer when, for whatever reason, I could not. Maybe I was in my own denial as to what shape I was in, or just too sick to consider the reality of the situation, or too drugged up, or quite frankly, wasn't fully committed to the power of prayer. I knew prayer was an important part of being a Christian, but I don't know that I truly understood until that day. In closing, I want to say thanks be to God and thanks be to you. Thank you for supporting me today as I got out of the boat, for praying for me when I could not, for being my church family, and for transforming my own prayer life into what is now a daily conversation with God from a very, very grateful heart. Because of this church, because of you, I now know the power of prayer. Amen.
Thank you, Amy. Thank you for sharing your heart and your story with your church family. I'd like to end with a time of prayer, and what we do is I'm going to open us up, and I would just ask that you'd be bold, and if there's somebody on your heart you want to mention their name, please do so during that time where I will just kind of open it up for people to speak people's names that they want prayer for. Does that sound like a plan? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Amy. Thank you for the story that you have written in her life, the stories that you write in all of our lives. God, thank you for your word and for this opportunity to be in relationship with you, to speak with you, to listen to you. Lord, I pray that we would come to you as our Lord, as our God, and we would just give you thanks and praise for everything in life. For the air in our lungs, for this creation, for our family, our friends, for this church. Lord, we confess the things that stand in between us and you. We ask that you would restore our brokenness and make us whole. Lord, we give you thanks for all the blessings in our life. Help us not to ignore those blessings. Help us to be aware of just how good you are. And Lord, we lift up those prayer requests on our heart this morning. We lift names to you now. We pray, Lord, that as Amy described, that somehow these prayers would be like beams of light and that these people would feel our prayers for them today. We lift them up to you now. Lord, hear our prayers, and Lord, hear the prayer that you taught us as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you need additional prayer, you know, we We have the chapel. I'd like to, if there's any Stephen ministers or deacons that might want to just keep an eye on the chapel. I wish I was more prepared, but if there's anybody that needs prayer, just go to the chapel and somebody will be there. We have a congregational meeting, but at least somebody can be in there to pray with somebody. So if you are a member of this church, even if you're not a member, you want to kind of see what a congregational meeting's all about, it's immediately following this service. If you are a member, you have the opportunity to make your voice heard and to vote. If you would please stand and join hands and sing our song of